morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, September 11th, we are studying Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. In today's text, the Lord promises to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, so that on the day of the Lord, those who call upon His name will be saved. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jacob Dandy. Pastor Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Dandy, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Oh, it's so great to be with you.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us about Joel, his context, and what he's been saying leading up to this section of chapter 2.
Sure. So as we're looking through the book of Joel here and the kind of the broad context, it's in the context of this, in the setting of this great plague of locusts that has come upon the kingdom of Judah. And it has given them quite a bit of problems. It's destroyed their crops. It's put them in a bad situation, as you imagine a plague of locusts would do. And here Joel puts this into context as we have this invasion of locusts. Joel says, well, hey, as we look at this and we see this terrible situation, this for us should be a call to repentance, right? And so we have this calling now in this situation, this general realization that we sin against the Lord, and we ought to depend on the Lord both to restore our fortunes, but also to forgive us of our sins, because we receive everything from God according to His mercy, especially the people of God in the Old Testament, who are set as a people set apart from the rest of the world. And so you have this call, you know, we have the great Old Testament reading for Ash Wednesday that comes, and it says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm, let all the people repent, right? We get that calling to rend our hearts and not our garments, right? That God wants us not just to outwardly repent of our sin, but to inwardly mourn our sin, to understand what they are in an offense against God. And so the people of Israel hear this. They do rend their hearts. They call a fast and a solemn assembly, and God relents from this terrible famine for the people. He rescues them, and now he's, in this text, is promising a reversal. As he's had pity on his people, he's had pity on the land of Israel. First, he says, hey, I will send you food. I will ensure that you have harvest in the future, that you will be preserved as a people. Even the beast of the field, he promises food. And then beyond that, now we get to this section that we're going to be looking at closer today. And in this section, we see that not only is God going to send them a reversal of this famine brought on by this terrible plague of locusts, but we're also going to see a promising of His outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bless the people with assurance and faith that they might look to the goodness of God, but also ultimately look to the coming of the promised Savior.
Talk just briefly, I know we'll talk about this as we go through this text, but talk briefly about how this text shows up in the New Testament.
Yeah, and so the text that we're going to be reading today is also the text that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost in his great Pentecost sermon. As you know, Peter is standing before the people, the Holy Spirit has descended upon the apostles, and you know, we got the great rushing wind and the tongues of fire descending on them. They're preaching in many languages, as all of those who have come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and the festival are hearing this message in their own language. But of course, there's mockers in the midst of all of this saying, hey, these men are just drunk. They've had too much wine. And Peter's saying, no, this is what God promised would happen to His people, that in these last days, He would pour out His Holy Spirit. And then following that, of course, Peter proclaims the gospel. He proclaims the coming of the Savior has happened. He points them directly to the cross of Jesus and the resurrection. And then there's that final call to repentance. And on that day, the 3,000 are baptized. And so in this context also then, in the broader biblical context, this promising of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit really is the promise of the inauguration of the last days and the beginning of the church. This age now that we live in, where the church is fervently and urgently proclaiming the gospel to all the creation, as Jesus commanded in Mark 16, so that those who are called will believe and be saved.
All right, let's go ahead and take a look at what Joel preaches and talk through those things from this text. This is Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." That's our text for today, Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. So, Pastor Dandy, in that first verse, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." Now, just with those words, you know, especially afterward, we're thinking about, well, when? And the when of the prophet Joel has been difficult to pin down all along. We've talked a lot about various contexts. And, of course, Peter is going to preach us on the day of Pentecost. So, talk to us about what Joel says about the when, the afterward.
Yeah, so this word afterward, you know, in Hebrew, that's a good translation from the Hebrews, this afterward. This is after, in the immediate context of Joel, this is maybe what we would call a prophecy that has multiple fulfillments here in the Old Testament as we look at this. And so as we look at this context, we see that it's not just one or the other, but yeah, what we see in the context in the immediacy of Joel is that we see after God has, you know, helped the people, restored their grain, restored their fortunes, after this, God's going to pour out his spirit among the Israelites. But then we also then see that there's more going on here as we look at the text, right? Because as Peter interprets it, he doesn't just say afterward. He goes, "In the last days," right? "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit." And so, yeah, we see that God is always giving his Holy Spirit to his people. We confess that we cannot have faith in God apart from the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And so what God is promising here in the midst of Judah is an assurance and a promise that, hey, I'm going to renew you in faith. I'm going to strengthen you in my promises. These are going to be great and wonderful things. But then also on top of this, we see that we even have this kind of greater coming of the Holy Spirit in the context of the day of Pentecost that does come, right? And so this afterward can follow immediately after the event of God restoring his people. But this afterward also, it's after the work that God finally does in sending his son into the world to redeem us and to rescue us, right? And so as we look at this, Peter really says this is the work of God in the last days. As we see in the last days that have begun since the day of Pentecost, that now God is now pouring out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, right? And so you have this immediate promise that, you know, God's going to renew his people in faith, but then also you have this greater promise that isn't necessarily fulfilled in the time of Joel, where you have this greater promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the entire world, as it says, all flesh, all living, all life in this world. And that really is connected to the proclamation of the gospel. As we think about it, maybe in the context of Matthew 28, that Jesus tells the apostles, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, teaching them the word.
So talk more about this matter of God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. I mean, you know, you attach it to the day of Pentecost, you see it in a very spectacular way as it happens, at least as it's made visible there. And yet also in the midst of that spectacular event on the day of Pentecost, you have the very, what we might call ordinary preaching of the gospel that Peter does, starting with this text. So talk more about the way that the Spirit is poured out.
Yeah. Well, first of all, like I like the image that Joel employs here. I will pour out my Spirit, right? It's God's not giving us a drop. He's giving us, he's dumping his Holy Spirit out upon the world, right? But as we think about this, it's also this thing that God's always continually working through the power of his Holy Spirit to give people faith, right? Certainly the prophet Joel, as we confess and believe about the inspiration of Scripture, God is working through the power of his Holy Spirit. And a lot of that, as we consider this, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be, spectacular signs and miracles and all of that stuff. Although that happens in the time of the apostles, it certainly happened amongst the times in the Old Testament with the prophets. There's incredible things recorded for us in the Word. But really, as we think about it, it's probably most commonly just the regular preaching of the Word of God, right? As we remember from Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ, right? That the Holy Spirit works through this primary means of grace, which is the Word of God. And so we see the Holy Spirit, and you can have a pastor preaching his regular Sunday ordinary sermon where he's just proclaiming what the text that are appointed for that day are saying, properly applying law and gospel, properly teaching the text to the people. And in that, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. He's working in abundance, right? And for us, maybe that are, just accustomed to going to church every Sunday, hearing the word, going to Bible study and being taught the word, these kind of basics of the Christian faith, that might seem a little mundane. But this is that the primary means in which the Holy Spirit works to create and sustain faith in his people. This isn't a new power that's being brought into the world, but this is the first one, right? It is the proclamation of God's word. God from the very beginning has been proclaiming his word to his people from Adam to the last child who will be baptized before the returning of Christ, that last convert who will hear the message of the gospel. This has been a continual work of God through the power of his Spirit. And so we find great rest and assurance in that.
About the work of the Holy Spirit that I think we try to pin him down more than he wants to be pinned down in this respect, that like, okay, well, God poured out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So does that mean he's done pouring him out? Or the apostles had the Holy Spirit in the sense that they believed in Jesus. Why did they need the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost? Or like in all these ways that maybe we try to pin the Holy Spirit down in ways that he doesn't intend to be pinned down. He intends to be pinned down in this sense, that wherever his word is preached, there he is working to create and sustain faith. But I think sometimes just the way the scriptures speak about the Holy Spirit and the way that he works is he's always working, and to try to quantify that work is something that he just seems to resist over and over again.
Yeah. 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 This is a kind of misconception amongst American Christians a lot of the time that they come to the church service and they hear a normal sermon and they sing, regular hymns, and they go through a regular liturgy and they say, man, I just didn't really feel the Holy Spirit today. Well, the Holy Spirit is at work whenever the word is preached. That's what he's assured us, and that's what he's promised. Whether you feel him or not, the Holy Spirit works through the word to create faith. But on the same note, I mean, this is the third person of the Holy Trinity. This is the eternal, unchanging, all-powerful God of the universe and he works when and where he decides to work. And a lot of times people kind of want to domesticate the Holy Spirit to get what they want out of him when they want it out of him, or even try to pinpoint that these are the times where the Spirit's at work and these are the times where he is not. And this is all stuff that's really left to the mind of God and the working of God. And you know, thanks be to God, he doesn't let us always see everything he's doing around what's going on in the life of the church or what's going on with us individually or personally. The Holy Spirit is simply just doing what the Holy Spirit does, and we just simply are meant to perceive this by faith and understand that it's beyond me, right? And maybe that's the thing that we need to remember, is that the Holy Spirit works in a way that is beyond us, right? The Holy Spirit was working in Adam and Eve to give them faith in the first promise of the gospel. The Holy Spirit was at work at Moses when he received the word on Mount Sinai and proclaimed the coming of the prophet that is greater than he is. And, you know, the Holy Spirit was working Joshua. The Holy Spirit was at work in King David and the judges before him. And the Holy Spirit was at work in the prophets. Anytime anybody believed a single word from the Lord, this is something that is a magnificent work of the Spirit of God. It is something that stands entirely beyond us, because we cannot, right? We cannot accept the Word of God being true, because our sinful flesh would hate it. Our sinful flesh would despise it. And so we simply just receive it by faith as the Spirit is poured out so that sinners might believe in Jesus. You know, this isn't about this is really about just receiving saving faith, right? Yeah. This trust in the Lord God who has redeemed us and it continually works for our good.
Well, I would connect this very first statement from Joel in this section about God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh to one of the last things that we have in our text where Joel says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." For all the spectacular things that Joel talks about, which tend to captivate our imaginations and catch our attention, the purpose of God pouring out his Spirit is so that people would call upon his name and so be saved. And that is something that God has been doing throughout history, as you rightly note. When we talk about the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost, we're not saying, you know, certainly not saying that the Holy Spirit didn't exist until then, or that the Spirit wasn't active until then. Rather, the Lord was doing something, the Holy Spirit was doing something particular on the day of Pentecost to catch people's attention for the purpose of bringing people to saving faith in Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection had happened, you know, just 50 days beforehand. The Spirit catches all their attention. Peter preaches this powerful sermon based on this text from Joel chapter 2 for that purpose that the Spirit has always been at work, which is to draw people to faith in Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right. That's it.
So the Lord promises, in those days, in the last days, as Peter preaches it in Acts 2, he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And then we start to hear a little bit more about that all flesh as he continues here in Joel 2:28. He talks about sons and daughters prophesying, old men, young men, male and female servants, all having a part of this gift of the Spirit. What's going on in the rest of 28 and into 29?
Sure. And so as we look at this text, you know, maybe the natural human condition is to put us into subgroups or put us into different groups or to be exclusionary or to say, yeah, some people will have it, some people will not, or some people are more blessed by God than others. And we certainly see this in the context of the Jews in the time of Jesus and in the period of the New Testament, right? They were the special people of God. The Gentiles were not. The Gentiles were unclean. The Gentiles weren't the favored people of God. And yet, what do we see here? We see it's poured out on all flesh. I mean, that's Jew and Gentile. That's male and female. That's young and old. That's slave and free. You know, as we think about this, maybe in Galatians 3:28, where we have Paul talking about that there's no distinction between these things, but that doesn't remove earthly distinctions, of course, right? There are still hierarchies in the world and social order. Male and female certainly still are different according to life in this world. God does not revoke this command that only that women should not be pastors, and that that's a office reserved for males, right? And God certainly doesn't delineate and get rid of the distinctions between children and adults. Children are to have authority over adults and to teach them. But in the reception of his Spirit and to hearing of his word, the carrying of that word in your heart, these things are not to be exclusionary, all right? That you think about the ancient world, there certainly were different classes of people, you know, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, male and female, child and adult. And really, if you look at the Roman world, in the context of at least the New Testament, there were different legal statuses for each of these groups, right? Certain groups had more rights and certain groups had less rights, right? And this is how people understood the world. But in the terms of receiving the Spirit of God, that we might have saving faith, and as we look at this in the context of the whole Bible, and we look at the context of just human life, God pours out his Spirit, right? It's an amazing thing as we think about this, and this is why I absolutely love being a Lutheran. We baptize our babies, right? Because God does not deny his Holy Spirit to that, you know, hours old child who's baptized in the hospital, and God does not deny his Holy Spirit to that crotchety old person who comes to faith later in life. God does not say his Holy Spirit is just for men or just for women, but God says that his Holy Spirit comes to all of those so that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And that's really the big thing here, is that God wants us to know that this reception of faith really is given for all creation, and that we have this unity in Christ that's given by the Spirit of God.
Yeah, St. Paul really highlights that in 1 Corinthians 12, in which he speaks about the gifts of the Spirit. And when you think about the gifts of the Spirit, I think in American Christianity, it does seem that people often first think of very spectacular things. You know, as Paul talks about, for example, tongues in 1 Corinthians is a primary issue. But really, you really need to look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to know how the work of the Spirit is. What does the Spirit enable you to do? The Spirit enables you to say, Jesus is Lord. Only in the Spirit can you say that. And so I'm convinced that when we think about spiritual gifts, we really need to think first and foremost about faith and forgiveness and eternal life, those gifts that are given through the work of the Holy Spirit to all Christians, regardless of age, regardless of race, regardless of sex, regardless of slave free. The gift of the Spirit to bring to faith is given to all Christians. And he said, this is a wonderful thing in the church, that we all come together, we all sit in the divine service together, there to hear the word of God, because we all need to hear that word of God spoken to us. And it is by that word that the Spirit comes and does his work among us still today. We're going to keep talking more about these verses, particularly about the prophecy, the dreaming, the dreams, the visions. We need to talk a little bit more about that as Peter preaches such things and as it comes up in the rest of Scripture, as well as the rest of this text from Joel chapter 2. We will do that on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jacob Dandy this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, September 11th. We're studying Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 with Pastor Jacob Dandy. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Dandy, prior to the break, we were talking about the reality that God pours out his Spirit on all people so that they might believe, indiscriminate of whether they are man or woman, young or old, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. The Lord would call all people to faith in Jesus Christ through the work of his Spirit. As Joel preaches about this here in chapter 2, he speaks about these people prophesying and dreaming dreams and seeing visions. How should we understand that as the gift of the Spirit continues to be given in the church today?
Well, yes, and so in Scripture, we certainly have, you know, many accounts of these sorts of things happening. People prophesying or dreaming or having visions. We see this with, you know, Abraham having a vision of the Lord when he cuts his covenant with the Lord with the promise that, you know, he would have many descendants. And of course, Joseph dreamed dreams and his whole account and those dreams ended up working for the help of God's people and the provision of his promise through Abraham. And so we have these things happening in Scripture for sure. Now, St. Peter very famously has his vision of God making all things clean, right? We get that wonderful message that frees us to eat bacon. As God says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What I have called clean, you do not call common." And so these things have happened throughout Scripture. And yet, as we think about this, these aren't the primary means in which the Holy Spirit is going to work, right? The primary thing that the Holy Spirit is going to do is through the power and the preaching of his word, through the sacraments, that he's going to work and sustain faith so that we might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, right? And Luther has an excellent quote on this, right? He says, "I have concluded a pact with my Lord God that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels. For I am content with this gift which I have, Holy Scripture, which abundantly teaches and supplies all things necessary for both life and also for the life to come. This I believe, and I give it my assent, and I am certain that I cannot be deceived. However, I do not detract from gifts of others. If God by chance reveals something to someone beyond Scripture through dreams, through visions, and through angels, they may be gifts to be sure, but I'm not concerned about them, and I do not desire them, for I am influenced by that infinite multitude of illusions, deceptions, and impostors by which the world was horribly deceived for a long time through Satan under the papacy. I am also influenced by the sufficiency of Scripture. And if I do not put my faith in this, I shall not easily believe an angel, a vision, or a dream." Right? And so as we look at this, right, you know, sometimes I think maybe Christians think, okay, I have the Holy Spirit, so when do I start getting all my special revelations from God, right? Well, you already have it. It's called the Bible, right? You have a special revelation from God, and he has given it to you. He has preserved it throughout the ages and put it right in front of you where you can receive it through preaching, through reading, through the fellowship of the church, and that is his word, right? And that's what Luther says. You know, he's saying, hey, I don't really care to have or to receive anything other than this. Because if, you know, I see a vision or dream, you know, I'm easily deceived. And I'm, you know, I in my own weak, sinful flesh can be kind of dumb sometimes. And I may not know what to do with it. But I have God's word. And if I have God's word, that is enough for me. Because all things would need to be interpreted through that. All things would need to be received through that. And so as we think about this, this is so important for us. That, you know, one of the great attributes of Scripture that the theologians list for us when we think about it is the sufficiency of God's word. I don't need God to reveal any more to me than that which he reveals to me through Scripture. I have everything necessary for my salvation and my life before him. It's in that word. And that is the means in which the Holy Spirit is going to work saving and abundant and blessed faith for us as his Christians. And so sometimes there's this maybe a spiritual personal snobbery that, well, I haven't had a vision and I'm stuck with this secondhand gift of the word. No, you really, you think about the occasions in scripture where people have visions and dreams. Yeah, they're very comforting at times, but also, you know, that usually prefigures some difficulty and other things as well, right? You know, this is Mary when she's visited by the angel and she's greatly troubled because she doesn't know what the greeting of the angel means, right? You know, it could mean that, hey, I have hard things set ahead of me, but you have the word. You know, hard things are going to be set ahead of you no matter what. But you have the word, and that right there is more than sufficient for you. It is the first thing that God gives. It's the greatest treasure God has given to his church, that we might know him, that we might know his will, and that we might know of the salvation that he works out for us throughout the ages through his son. And that's the best thing. I mean, that's, you know, why would you want anything other? It's perfect. It's full. It's complete. And so those are my thoughts and Luther's thoughts on this, at least, that yes, God has not promised that I will never give a vision or a dream, but God does say, let him who has my word preach my word faithfully.
Yeah. Yeah. And over and over again in the scriptures, anytime the Spirit comes and works, especially in the Old Testament, in one of these ways, perhaps, it is always for the purpose of giving God's word. And now, as Hebrews remind us, we have that word through the Son, Jesus Christ. What more could we want or need? St. Peter testifies in his second epistle that the word that is written is even more sure than his own eyewitness account in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a, perhaps you've seen this, Pastor Dandy, I don't know if it's a meme or a comic or some sort of thing where one person is saying, I would really like God to speak to me. And the other person responds, well, read your Bible. And then the first person comes back and says, well, I really want to hear God speak to me out loud. And so the second person says, then read your Bible out loud. And I think that, I mean, I've often mentioned that in Bible classes here as just a helpful way. This is how the Spirit promises to come to us, is through the word. And that word is freely given to all people that they would hear, believe. And as we'll talk about, call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. So let's keep working our way to that. In verse 30 and 31, Joel speaks about signs in the heavens and earth, blood, fire, smoke, sun and moon being darkened, all before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Help us into those verses.
Yeah. And so you think about the day of the Lord first, and you know, we kind of have to identify what that is, right? And as we think about what's the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord comes, and there's kind of a couple realities set there. The day of the Lord is it's the day of the Lord's coming, right? That he comes amongst his people. And so it's a day of judgment, right? It's a day of judgment against sin, a judgment against this fallen creation. This is a day where the creation will be consumed in fire, right? And so there's this eschatological reality, or this end times reality, that goes with that. But also then, it's also the day that God's Christians look forward to, right? Because not only is it the day of judgment against the creation, against judgment against the sin and fallenness of the creation, but it's also the day of our great deliverance from this sinful and fallen creation. And Jesus certainly uses this image when he talks about the last days, right? You know, and in Matthew 24, it says immediately after the tribulation, after those terrible days where we have trouble, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And yet after that, Jesus says, when you see these things happening, straighten up, lift up your sagging heads, straighten out, be ready. Because this is the day that the Lord is coming. Your redemption is coming near, right? We see this also in Luke. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, of the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. But for you, this is the day of your deliverance, right? This is the day where my word will, and I love this, all right? He says, as you see these signs happening and these things taking place, know that the kingdom of God is near. And he says, this generation will not pass away till this has taken a place, but heaven and earth will pass away And this is the great part. My words will not pass away, right? And so as we think about this, you know, Joel is putting us in a focus of the last days, you know, this day of divine judgment where the sun gives no more light, right? There's distress. The moon is turned into blood, right? What a terrifying image that maybe evokes in our head. But on the same note, what do we see as these things are the beginning of the end times? As they happen, we should rejoice. And really, we think about this happening, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we can think of the day of Pentecost marking the beginning of those last days. As God now is going to every nation of the world through the preaching of his word to call his people to believe in the message of the gospel so that they might look forward to those days as the day of their redemption. Right? In the book of Revelation, when you have signs of the judgment of God, I think it's in chapter 14, but you see God's judgment being poured upon the earth. Babylon falls, all, you know, fallen is Babylon the Great. And the world looks up to heaven and shakes their fist at God, that they're angry at him. And yet, how does the church respond? But they give praise to God that he is dealing out justice upon the nations, and that he is also then bringing about his judgment against all sin. But for the Christian, that means our judgment has already been poured out. It was poured out on the Son of God. It was poured out on Jesus as he died upon the cross to save us from our sins. And so for the Christian, we don't look at this as God's justice against us, God's judgment against us, but we look at this knowing that God has poured his Spirit upon us. We have his word. This is the day of our salvation. This is the day of our redemption from this fallen world. And so this is both a terrifying reality to the unbelieving world, but this is the great day of the Lord's coming is a great day of comfort for us, right? And you see the day of the Lord kind of being talked about by the other prophets, right? And they always talk about it as the day that the Lord gathers his people from the ends of the earth so that they might be joined to him in eternal joy, eternal worship of him, that they might dwell in perfect fellowship with him, right? You have this almost this image of this return to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived in this beautiful, perfect fellowship with God before that was disrupted and broken by the reality of sin. And so really, we see this. This is, the, you know, as the creation starts to go haywire under God's judgment, as the sun is darkened, the moon turns into blood, all of these kind of terrifying signs, we say, yes, we finally get to be with Jesus forever. Yes, we get to stand in the presence of the Almighty with an unhindered fellowship with him forever. What a great thing. And that's the comfort that the word brings to us, that we see things for what they truly are. While the world sees this in terror, we see this with joy. And that's an abundant blessing for us as the people of God.
The seeing Good Friday, especially, and Easter as well, in terms of earthquake, when it comes to verses 30 and 31, I think is very helpful, because we know that the day of the Lord has come upon Jesus already, so that when the day of the Lord comes on the last day, we do not need to be afraid, because we've had our own day of the Lord ourselves come ahead of time in holy baptism, where the Lord has connected us to Jesus on Good Friday and Easter. And every time we hear the word preached, and when the Spirit is poured out upon us to sustain us in that saving faith, that makes that final day of the Lord a day of joy and gladness and confidence for us, as you said from Jesus in the Gospels, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. That is how we approach the last day, because verse 32, and this is where Peter concludes his sermon on the day of Pentecost a little bit more quickly than Joel concludes his sermon at the end of chapter 2 here. Peter finishes by saying, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel keeps preaching after that. Take us into both what Peter quotes and then the rest of verse 32 from Joel.
Yeah. And so, Joel ends this, or Peter ends it right there on that note. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape. And as the Lord has said, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls, right? And we think about that maybe, and this is maybe a good thing to review the third article of the Apostles' Creed, that, you know, I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, sanctified me with his gifts, and has kept me in the one true and saving faith. But then also he talks about in his holy Christian church, he daily calls, gathers, enlightens the whole Christian church on earth, right? That he's daily calling and gathering us as his people so that we are incorporated into that day of the Lord that happened on Good Friday. And so we are the ones who will endure the day of the Lord. We will endure the Lord's judgment because that judgment has already been laid upon Christ himself. That judgment has already been finally fulfilled and kept. God's justice is completely, God's wrath for sin has already been completely poured out on Christ, where you know, Jesus dies on the cross, the sun is darkened, right? We see the Lord die, as the scriptures declare to us, and it's done. And so, you know, those who are among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. We are the ones who endure and survive. We are the ones who see the last day, not with great fear, but with great joy. And it's because we've called upon the name of the Lord, or namely, the Lord has called us, right? And that's really kind of the sequence, right? God calls us so that we might call upon him. God calls us so that we, as we live in the world today, as we live in the church today, we might cry out, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So this is the continual cry of the church until that last day. And God provides that mercy abundantly. And so this, the life of the church now, as we live in this world, the church militant, is to dwell in the mercy of God, to dwell in this outpouring of his Spirit as we live by faith and daily receive that abundant mercy, have our sins forgiven, live as those who are sustained by the word of God, and also then, yeah, we live in these works of the Spirit that flow from the word of God. I live in the daily assurance. I am baptized, right? We have that great hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, you know, where the refrain is continually, I am baptized into Christ. Sin, you don't accuse me. You don't hold weight over me anymore. I'm baptized into Christ. Death, you do not frighten me any longer. I am baptized into Christ. You do not have an eternal hold on me. Satan, you cannot accuse me of my sin. You cannot any longer call me someone whom God must punish. I am baptized into Christ, right? And then we have the Lord's Supper, right? Where we gather as the people of God and eat and drink the very fruit of the cross, right? The fruit of the tree of life. And so we have this fullness of the gift of God, gifts of God that work from the cross given to us, as we endure the great difficulty and the groaning of creation as we live as God's people. But in the midst of this, we know that all of these things are a foretaste of the feast to come, that we will be drawn out from the judgment. We will be seated at the right hand of Jesus. We will be given to him as we live with him in eternity. And that's such a beautiful thing that we have as God's people, that we do not need to look on the day of the Lord as a dreadful and terrible day, but we look at the day of the Lord as our great and final hope. When Jesus comes back, we'll be lifted up with him. We will dwell with him. And that's actually the thing that, you know, I mean, I can't wait. I can't wait for that day. This is why we pray, come Lord Jesus. It's the refrain at the end of the scriptures as God's church cries out, come Lord Jesus, come and come soon. That the day that the Lord comes is our great hope.
Let's maybe dwell on that a little bit more, that we are, in fact, then living in the last days right now, waiting for the last day. For us as Christians, those last days are not days of fear or terror. You think about some of the things that Joel talks about in this text, and the way that our dispensationalist neighbors may think of such signs in terrible ways, perhaps awaiting for some sort of rapture to take them away from it. We talked a little bit more about that yesterday and in the previous text, how the Lord keeps us in his creation and promises to renew his creation. For us as Christians, the last days, nor the last day, neither needs to be those of fear, because we know that the Spirit is given now through the Word to sustain us now until that day. And I think that, I want to attach that then to the last thing that Peter quotes from this when he preaches on Pentecost, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This gives us a great joy and urgency as Christians now to speak the word to our friends and neighbors, to believe for ourselves, to be sure, but also then to share that good news with our friends and neighbors, not in a panic, oh, the sky is falling, but rather, hey, the last days are here. You don't need to be afraid either, because the Lord Jesus would have you call on him for salvation.
Yeah, that's exactly it. And this is a thing that I think the church needs to remember, right? Well, not everybody is called to the preaching office, right? You know, God calls a few from among his Christians to be pastors, right? And pastors are to publicly preach the word, like what's happening now, or what happens on Sunday morning in every pulpit that we have throughout the church. And we remember that, and we give thanks to that for that. God gives us pastors to teach us the word of God. We also need to remember, though, that every Christian indeed does have the Holy Spirit, and every Christian has the word. And to a certain regard, every Christian has the calling to talk to other people about Jesus, you know, within your vocation, right? And so if you have friends, you are free to talk about the word. You know, this isn't some sort of thing that's limited only to pastors. Moms and dads, they are Christian mothers and fathers. You have the word of God. You have the Spirit of God. You have the word of God that, you know, he has placed upon your lips, and you get to tell your children about Jesus. Now you get to teach them the word of God. And actually, you are called to do so. God gave you kids. That's your calling as a Christian. And that's a joyful thing. Right? We as Christians ought to regard opportunities, even if in those opportunities we face rejection, we should regard those opportunities to share the gospel with our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers, our loved ones, with great joy. Because not only has God given you that gospel, but God has given you this amazing gift to share with your neighbors. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you from the moment of your baptism until the last day, and then from there to eternity. You will have the Holy Spirit is at work amongst his people. And that should give us really a great bit of confidence that the Spirit has given us his word, so that we might be ready to give a defense for the joy that we have within us. That's a great thing.
Pastor Dandy, we've got just under 3 minutes here on the morning as we wrap up this section of Joel 2. How do we make use of this as Christians, and how does it point us to our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah. So first of all, remember the Holy Spirit is a gift that we have sent by Christ. It's been poured out upon us so that we might know Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit calls us to faith. This is a promise that we might receive that Holy Spirit, and thanks be to God for that. That we see that God has had mercy upon all of us as his people. God has had mercy on the whole creation so that the gospel might be proclaimed. We also want to remember that the word is always going to be the primary means that the Spirit's at work. The Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, that we are not going to interact with the Holy Spirit apart from the preaching of that word. You know, Peter's sermon doesn't end with his quotation of Joel. It goes on quite a bit, where Peter goes into great detail about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And then also, we remember that the last days are now, and that should give us joy, but that also should give us a joyful urgency. And living within God's church and living within that universal invitation to share the word of God with our neighbors. Everyone who calls on that name of the Lord will be saved. And so people need to know who the Lord is. God must call us first through the word, through our baptism. God continually works to sustain faith in his church, and he's going to work until that great day of the Lord where we will see that kingdom renewed, the creation refreshed and made anew, that we might live in the new heavens and the new earth before God.
Pastor Jacob Dandy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Atchison, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Pastor Dandy, thanks for being our guest today.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Joel 2, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we conclude the prophet Joel. We'll be looking at chapter 3. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.